I was just thinking that. Very thankful for the prayer that Brother Chris offered and the prayers the rest of you have prayed at the same time. And there's a lot that I would like to say in introductory remarks, but I think it'd be more expedient for me to just get on to it. But you've got the scripture here that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I was just thinking about that, that my heart's desire, prayer to God, is that in whatever effort I'm able to make, that I would be blessed of God to help you see Jesus. And I hope that, to be honest with you, I hope I see him too. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to try to paraphrase as best as I'm able to. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we read about a king named Uzziah. King Uzziah, the Bible tells us, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But King Uzziah did not take down the high places. Now, you read about that many times in the cycle of the kings of Judah. The kings of Israel never did that which was right in the sight of the Lord after division between the two kingdoms. But with the kings of Judah, you see this uncomfortable trend where sometimes they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Many times they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And sometimes it says that they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but they took not down the high places, which scares me as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What high places am I not touching? And then he says, sometimes there was a king that says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he took down the high places. And I believe two or three of the kings that says those things that says, and he took the Sodomites out of the land. Now, that's going above and beyond, isn't it? That's taking another step in the obedience to God. That's not a very popular thing to say nowadays, of course. But it's still just as true, just as biblical, and just as holy of a desire that as it ever was. So King Uzziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible tells us there, as long as he did that which was pleasing to the Lord, he prospered. Now, if you look at how King Uzziah prospered, one of the first things he tells you about is that he went and took the port city of Elath. He went and took that back from, I believe it was the Philistines. So like some of our presidents are apt to do sometimes, they'll say, well, we want to initiate the economic engine of America and we want to get out of the way of business and stuff like that. King Uzziah did that. He helped again with trade and with their economy. So that now the port of Eloth is there again and they can start trading. And this helped with the wealth of the nation. It helped with their economy, that they were able to start getting the finances back in order again. The Bible tells you further that he went and fought against the Philistines. The Philistines are a common enemy against the people of God in the Old Testament, aren't they? He went and fought against the Philistines and tells you about these towns, Ashdod and others, where it says that he built cities around those cities. So when it comes to the enemy lands, one of the things that's very difficult and vulnerable when you have country-to-country conflict is the border between lands, right? Yeah. That becomes a very difficult and contentious issue, does it not? Yeah. And here you have, and that's a place where you're vulnerable, where the enemy can attack coming across the border. Well, he built cities around those cities. So one of the best ways to protect yourself against enemy invasion is to own what's going on in that border. So here they've got cities, defense cities that they're building around here, which makes them more defended against the enemy coming in. So he also dug wells because he loved cattle, he loved herds. And the Bible tells you about Uzziah here that he dug wells and had the agriculture and the animals, the flocks. They were starting to prosper because of the wells and the water sources that he had. So King Uzziah was blessed of God that his land was prospering economically. It was prospering with crops and with cattle. And it was prospering in its wars against others. And he had defense cities. He took down the defenses of the enemies that were nearby. And he built up the defenses of his land. You know, in times of prosperity, it's a good thing to plan for the future, isn't it? Say, now that we've got a little something, let's plan for the future. Let's help our defenses in the future, and let's get ourselves in good shape for years to come. Uzziah did that. King Uzziah did that. So just like you and me, just like the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, just like we can be in the church, in times of prosperity, we get puffed up, don't we? When things are going good, when the bills are paid and we have money in our pocket, we get complacent. And the Bible says, woe is unto them that are at ease in Zion. Right? We need to be careful of being at ease. We need to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All day long. But we don't need to be so at ease with ourselves and what we're doing on a day-to-day basis, right? We need to examine ourselves. We need to be introspective. See, where am I failing the Lord? Where am I falling short? What is it that I need to do better in the service of my King, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Uzziah got lifted up in pride. He got caught up in his prosperity. And he was king for 52 years, by the way. He became the king when he was 16 years old. And he was king for 52 years. So at the end of that 52 years, at some point, and I don't know at what point it came in his life, Uzziah went into the temple. And he went into the temple with a scepter to burn incense upon the altar of the temple. No, Uzziah, that's not your job. You're the king. You've been a good king. You've been blessed at the hand of the Lord. And keep doing what you're doing, right? But no, Uzziah, just like we can do, where we think, oh, I'm so blessed of God. Other people may not be able to do this, but I can. You know, we need to be careful with that thought process, don't we? If it's wrong for others, it's wrong for us. King Uzziah took a role upon him that was not given him by God. And he had the throne of the kingdom. So he had great and wonderful liberty, didn't he? But here's a limit. Here's a boundary, Uzziah. Don't cross that boundary. This is the office of the priests that are supposed to conduct this. So he goes to conduct what only the priests were supposed to do. He went to the temple to burn incense. He goes to burn that incense, and the priest and 80 of them tried to step in and stop him. Uzziah, don't do this. Uzziah, don't do this. But this good and noble and profitable king, he fell in his pride, and he became more determined to do that which he wanted to do, not which God told him to do. Now, we heard some last night, which went right along with some of what where my mind is going with this. We, as children of God, ought never to take an office that's not ours. And like was mentioned last night, and some of us talked about last night, the church ought never make that local call where a man's called to go and preach the gospel by grandma or mother or so-and-so, because you're putting a burden upon the man that is not his. And you are putting a yoke upon him that he's not able to bear. And if he tries to bear it, he'll either bear it unsuccessfully or it will break him. Yes. Uzziah went to go bear an office that wasn't his. He went to act as a priest and burn incense upon the altar. And God punished him with leprosy. Yes. He punished him with leprosy where he had a spot on his forehead. And it's implied that it's going to spread through the rest of his body. Yes. Uzziah, get out of the temple. You've got leprosy. He had to live out his days. And forgive me, I'm kind of rushing myself through this. He had to live out his days in a separate house. So instead of being in the palace where a king belongs, he had to go and live in something that appears to be like a leper colony. So Uzziah was king for 52 years. But he didn't finish his reign judging and executing his authority. His son had to step in and take the role because he had to dwell in a leper colony. So in Isaiah chapter 6, many of you are already ahead of me on this, I'm sure. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also. Brother James preached wonderfully a little bit about the word also last night. Here's another beautiful also. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also. I want to ask you a question for you to search your soul and think about this. But recently in your life, each one of your individual lives, who or what has died in your life? Please think about that. Who or what has died in your life recently? It's painful, isn't it? Sometimes people are God's people, and I'm sure it's happened to some of the folks in the house today, have to suffer with heartbreak, with betrayal of a spouse, with a child choosing the wrong path in life, and going down the wrong roads and no longer caring what you and the church say. There are things in your and my lives that die. They start off good, things are going well, and they decline to the point where they're now dead. We have this in our culture around us, don't we? Where you might say, well, you know, it used to be I'd turn on the news and I trust what they told me, but it's dead now, Brother Gary. I don't trust them anymore. It's died. It has died in our minds, hasn't it? The trustworthiness has died. You can look at companies that started off good and noble, but they've made such immoral decisions, and you say, oh, they used to be such a good and honorable company, but now they're dead to me. You know, Paul said that about the world, didn't he? I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Paul said, when it comes to me and this world around me and the worldly systems, it's as if to them I am nailed to a tree and they despise me, and this is an open despisal. But it's also like Paul says, oh, by the way, they are the same way to me. I see the worldly systems as being nailed to a tree, saying they're crucified unto me. I've got nothing for them anymore. So when Isaiah looked, he saw something that was true and it was real, and he needed to see it for what it was. King Uzziah is dead. He had been king for 52 years. It's a long time for us sometimes to have to deal with 8 from a president, right? They had 52 years of this man being king. When FDR was president for 13 years, there was a saying in America that, well, Roosevelt's always the president, Joe Lewis is always the champ, you know, that type of thing. Because for a lot of people, that's just the way it had always been their whole life. 52 years. I'm not that old yet. Imagine a king 52 years, say, my whole life he's been the king, but now he's dead. You need to see it for what he is, for what it is. He's dead. Yes, see that for what it is. He's dead. Oh, but Isaiah said, but I saw also the Lord. I saw also the Lord. How about with we primitive Baptists sometimes in our churches, right? You may say, oh, brother so-and-so was a pastor for so long, but he's not anymore. What are we going to do? You know, I've got some beautiful words of encouragement for you. You can see also the Lord. You can see also the Lord. You know, sometimes pastor leaves, new pastor comes, and people might say, well, you know, we had the old pastor and we had him for so long, but, you know, look, we can take heart. We've got another pastor. No, you can see also the Lord. Look past the pastor. Look past the man of God that tries to preach you and say, I can see the Lord. I see also the Lord. And when we have systems around us that decay and die, and we mourn over the passing of those trustworthy sources, we can say, I see also the Lord. Amen. I don't care if I'm lied to every day in the media. I see also the Lord. Amen. And I can turn away from these vain and perishable things because I see also the Lord. Amen. And we can say, I see Him on His throne. And His train fills the temple. Yeah. And I can say, if I can see that, why look anywhere else? Why look at the pastor or the news or the company or my employer? I can see also the Lord and His train. He's sitting on His throne, by the way. Amen. Why is He on His throne? Because He's the King. He's your King and He's my King. And I can say, I can see the Lord seated upon His throne and His train fills the temple. Yeah. And when we come into the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to deal with conflict, human conflict from time to time. But oh, that should be so easy to look past when we can say, I see also the Lord. Brother so-and-so is a little annoying. Brother so-and-so has this problem. It doesn't matter. You can see also the Lord. Amen. And we can overlook one another for good. And we can love each other despite our faults when we see also the Lord. Amen. But I want to borrow from what Brother James said last night. I want to prove to you I'm a primitive Baptist. You know, there are countless numbers of God's people. They look at their righteousness. And they see, oh, my righteousness is going along pretty good. I'm doing all right. Haven't done this, haven't done that, haven't done any of these things. I guess I'm bound for heaven because of these things that I have not done and because of these things that I have done. You know what's going to happen inevitably in a person's outlook of their own righteousness? It's going to be like King Uzziah, and it's going to die. And you're going to see, I don't have any righteousness of my own, so where's my hope? I don't have any righteousness. There's nothing good about me that I can say. I'll stand before God just and holy one day. I know me well enough to know I can't do that by my own merits. And a child of God that's honest with himself, trying to establish their own righteousness, they're going to run into the same problem. Uh-oh, I did this wrong. Uh-oh, I did that wrong. Never dreamed I'd have committed this sin. Is heaven still my home? You know, when you're looking at your own righteousness and you realize it has died, you know what you can do, child of God?
Yeah.
You can see also the Lord.
Amen.
High and lifted up, seated upon his throne, and his train fills the temple. Amen. There's no place for your sin to creep in and harm the glory of the Lord in an eternal aspect. Amen. His train fills the temple, and the righteousness and the glory which he possesses will be imputed upon you one day as if you had completed it and perfected it just as well as he did. So when you see your own righteousness and say, it's dead, brother, I can point you to somebody whose righteousness is not dead, where you can say, I saw also the Lord. May we tune out the noise of this life and this world around us, and may we see also the Lord. May God richly bless you. I love you.
There's a lot I could say by way of introduction. I am very thankful to be here, but as the old preacher told the young preacher one time, he said, be brief, brother, be brief. So, like, I know, I wasn't going to say anything. I know why you did this. You want to see if I could do it, if I could preach 15 or 20 minutes in the middle, but I'm going to do it, Brother David. I'd like to go with you this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at a couple of verses in your hearing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is, the Bible student understands, this is one of the clearest passages that talks about church discipline. No, I am not going to talk about church discipline this morning, God being my helper. As Brother Gary said, we need to think about things in times of prosperity. And I'll say this, a church doesn't need to think about discipline when they're having a problem. They need to be ready for the problem ahead of time. But in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. If we have time, we'll get to verse 8 perhaps, but notice what Paul says in this verse, and I believe this verse proves, if nothing else does, what the purpose of church discipline and for the purpose of discipline period is in our life. For discipline in our life, the purpose is not repentance. The purpose is not something along those lines. The purpose of church discipline, while we hope repentance comes as a result of it, is to preserve the purity of the Lord's bride. That's the purpose of it. The purpose of this in our life, while repentance is good, is to preserve the purity of our own life, that we would be above reproach and outside of the snare of the devil. But the Apostle Paul makes this statement, and it's kind of curious the way he makes it, because on the one hand, he's saying, purge this out, and on the other hand, he's saying, you're unleavened. So my question is, are they leavened or are they unleavened? Answer is yes. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians 3, in about verse 12, when he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So do we lay Christ Jesus, or is he already laid? Yes. It depends on the frame of reference that you're talking about. Because Paul is encouraging them to a timely behavior based on an already held position. Friends, you and I have the benefit of being in the position of being unleavened, made so solely by the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of that, when God looks at us, he sees us holy. He sees us righteous. He sees us not only as pardoned and forgiven sinners, he sees us as justified saints, as though we had never sinned, because the blood of Christ has covered all that, taken those things away, purged them from his sight, to be remembered against us no more, and taken as far as the east is from the west. That's our position, which is why God can look at us today, as he says in Romans 8, that he sees us glorified, not to be glorified, but he sees us glorified in the past tense. And the reason God can say that is because he can call those things which are not as though they were. He can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. He sees us as if we've already been resurrected. Now that's amazing to me. And we're going to get to why he can do that and why that's so amazing. But friends, Paul is encouraging us that based on that position, we should purge out the old leaven that we may be a new lump. He's not telling us to do something in order to get something we don't have. He's telling us to do something based on something that God has already given to us in a position that it's priorly occupied. And my purpose of being here this morning is not so that God would love us. Our purpose in being here is because God already does love us. Amen. Our purpose in being here is not so that God won't do something to us we don't want. It's because he's already saved us from a devil's hell. And that's a wonderful place to be, and here's why. If you look at the Bible, you will find that the Bible is very clear that we will look like the God that we serve. And everybody serves a God. It may be themselves, but everybody is going to serve something. And the Bible says in Psalm 115 that whatever your God looks like, you're going to act like that God. If your God is a God of wood or stone that has eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, hands that can't help, feet that can't walk, it says they that make them are what? Like unto them. Means your eyes won't see, your ears won't hear, your hands won't help, your feet won't walk. But if our God, whom we serve, is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, what does that look like? What that looks like is it looks like somebody who is serving God not out of fear, not out of getting something in return, but serving God out of thanksgiving of heart for all the wonderful things that God has done, knowing that we're never going to be able to repay him for all the kindness that he's done unto us. Some of you have heard this. It's an example I've used off and on for probably the last year, but I haven't been to McClenny since y'all renovated. By the way, it looks very nice. The amen corners are kind of small. Brother David and I barely fit on that thing, but y'all have done a nice job here. It's my first time to be here since this happened. But I know that it's been so long that I haven't said this at McClenny. So if you've already heard this, just amuse me, humor me, and laugh when it comes to the punchline. But let's say you had a friend, and that friend's name was Joe. And Joe came up to you and he tells you, by the way, tomorrow you're going to have $5 billion in your bank account. And when you go look, it'll be there. And then he walks away. He doesn't say anything else. It's just going to be there. Sure enough, you check the next day and you've got $5 billion in your bank account. Friends, I'm making it on a whole lot less than that. That would be a big difference in my life right there. What would happen later that day if you were walking down the street and you saw Joe? Are you going to say, well, Joe didn't tell me to do anything, so I'm going to ignore him? Would you say, well, Joe didn't tell me I had to do his chores, I had to cut his grass, so I'm just going to go on my way? No, you'd be like, hey, Joe, how you doing? Can I get you a cup of coffee? Is there anything you need? I don't know how you'd be, but if somebody gave me $5 billion, and yes, test this theory out, give it to me, and I'll show you that I'll actually do this. Friends, God didn't give you $5 billion. God gave you eternal life freely through his Son. Amen. When we see him high and lifted up and his train fills the temple, what does that spark in us? I'll tell you what it ought to spark is that this is a God who loved me when I was unlovable. This is a God who helped me when I could not help myself. And this is a God who did for me what nobody else could or would. And because of that, friends, what should be my desire? To purge out the old leaven in my life, that I might be a new lump. Why? So that I'll be righteous in his sight? No, that I would live closer to the life that he's given unto me. Amen. Because friends, I can tell you this, and it's something that I've lived with, I have the scars of, you can't have just a little bit of this old world and hang on to it, because what happens to a little leaven? It leavens the whole lump. And if you have two masters, it's a guarantee you're going to hate one of them before too long. Amen. It's just the way of the world. And friends, you cannot say, well, I'll love God here and I'll love these other things. No, friends, our affection is singular. and ought to be on things above, not on things of the earth. So Paul is telling them, purge out this old leaven that ye may be a new lump. And one of the things that this does is it has a transformative effect on not just one aspect of our life, but all aspects of our life. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What happens when you work something out? My son, who is getting to be quite a hulking teenager, he mopes around, he's depressed at the world, he's taller than I am, but he's now decided he wants to get into bodybuilding, and so he's lifting weights and he's not eating sugar, and it's been a very transformative thing in his life. And he's coming to me all the time, Dad, when is this going to happen? I said, John, it takes time. Just keep working at it. Keep after it. But friends, his goal is for things to come out. He wants things to grow that weren't previously as manifest. He wants some other things to go away. And I can guarantee you he is not working on one muscle. He's working on all of them because he wants to be transformative in its full effect. What happens when the grace of God is seen on display in our life is it's transformative not just in one thing, but in every aspect. Let me ask you a question. How do you want people to see you if you're the only Primitive Baptist that they ever meet? I can tell you how I want them to see me. I want them to see me as somebody who has a God that is their best friend, who has more power, more glory, and more wisdom than anybody else. What does that look like in me? It looks like in me somebody who doesn't get confused by this whole world because I've got a wise God as my friend. It looks like somebody who is not knuckled under and afraid in this world because I have a powerful God who is ever at my right hand. Amen. And it looks like somebody who doesn't get all caught up in the cares and the affairs and the strife of this old world because I have a God whose mercies are new every morning. Amen. And whose love never wanes for me. Amen. That's what grace looks like in our life. Now I ask you a question, because I ask myself the same question. How am I doing with that? And then Paul makes this illustration to prove his point. He says, for even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. I want to take that from the beginning forward. Think about that first Passover. Think about all that was going on when it was instituted. Egypt was in shambles. They'd experienced 9 plagues and the land was in ruins. And now the worst of all the plagues is about to come. And the Lord gives the children of Israel provision. He says, you go slaughter that lamb. And you take that blood and you put it over the doorpost and the lintel. And you stay inside so that when I pass through and death comes to Egypt, I'll pass over you and spare you. How did that sound? Have you ever thought about that? Here's the children of Israel that night eating their supper. Eating the lamb and the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. And there wasn't a household in Egypt from the king on down where there wasn't one dead, where the blood wasn't found. Amen. You ever been around unexpected death? It's shattering. It just rocks the constitution. I've seen people who were good, godly people beyond compassion at a deathbed. I've had to preach funerals to people who had lost a loved one, maybe it was a car wreck, maybe it was something else. Had to preach a couple of suicides and the family shattered. Death is unnerving to people in this world. Friends, do you imagine that there was chaos, crying, screaming, and all that going out in Egypt? I believe there was. And here they are eating their meal in comfort and peace while chaos is going on outside. You know what's a blessing to the house of God? That we can come in and eat our bread and drink our cup while chaos is going on out in this whole world. And no matter how unrestful and chaotic this world is, we can still have peace in an unpeaceful world. And when we meet together, like the children of Israel did in that first night, and as they did many nights thereafter, we come to a place where the blood is over our door. We come to a place, friends, where Jesus Christ comes and he, as far as death comes, he passes over. But as far as fellowship comes, he comes on in. You know, I said earlier that when God looks at us, he sees us glorified through his Son. You know what God saw in that house? He saw people who were covered with blood. Later, when they built the tabernacle, they built it with these specifications, that the tabernacle, this big old tent, or it wasn't a big old tent, but this tent in the wilderness, it had badger skins over the top of it. There's some people here that I used to pastor, and I remember the first time I said this in Georgia. I said, "Do y'all have badgers here?" And they went. I got to Texas, and I didn't have to ask if they had badgers. I knew they had badgers. But friends, badgers are ugly. They're mean, and they're ugly. And, you know, they're just not pleasant things. And if you were passing by and you saw this tent with badger skins, you're like, is that the best they got? I mean, did they not have something prettier that they could use? Friends, I don't know how most people in the world view Old Baptist churches, but I can tell you this, when they drive by, if they even do notice, they probably think, probably not much there. But you know, when you came into that tent, you didn't see badger skins. You looked up and you saw ram skins dyed red. And when God came down, what did he look through to see them? He saw them covered in ram skins dyed red in the tabernacle. When he actually physically came down, or I say physically, when he came down in his glory and in his power, and he dwelt there and he talked with man, he was actually coming to a place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he was seeing his law, those two tables of stone, inside the Ark of the Covenant. But you know what the Lord looked through to see the tables of stone in the Ark of the Covenant? He looked through the mercy seat to see his law. And friends, even though we have broken his law, what does God look through when he sees us? A mercy seat, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. And when I come here not expecting the Lord to look down and see me as I am, but to look down and see me as Christ has made me, to see me covered by his son's blood. And what should my purpose be when I'm here? That I would present myself as close to how he sees it as I can. Friends, there's a very simple reason why I dress the way I do to the house of God. Because I'm trying to give the Lord the very best that I have, because he deserves it where nobody else does. Friends, I can assure you that if I was going to meet somebody else in this world, I'm going to borrow your point from last weekend, Brother Ronald. If I was going to meet the governor of Texas, I know he's in a wheelchair, but I would wear a suit to go meet the governor. If I was to go meet the president or the king or the queen or some other dignitary, I would wear the best that I have. Friends, the reason I come to the house of God dressed the way I do is because I've come to meet with the King of Glory in his house. And what do I owe him? The very best that I have. What do I owe him? The very best that I can present. Not just in here, but it pervades everything in my life, both outwardly and inwardly, as I bring out his salvation in fear and trembling, not for my glory, but to show forth the goodness of God in my life. Therefore, Paul says, let us keep the feast, not with the old bread, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What do we owe the Lord when we come here? We owe him the very best that we have, the very closest to the truth that we have, and in full sincerity that we love him with a pure heart that is unspotted from this old world. And what happens when we do that? There's a very precious promise found to us in John chapter 4 when Christ is speaking to a Samaritan woman about worship, and he tells her that they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. But what does he say? For even the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's amazing to me that God can look on us, see us through his Son, and see us for far better than we can see ourselves. But it's even more amazing to me that he would want to. But friends, he wants to be in assemblies like this. He wants to visit with us like this. Therefore, let us purge out the old leaven, that we may be a new lump, knowing that even Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. May the Lord should bless you.
There is a fountain.
some wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. This saints my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou. My soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. As you're turning to this 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, I'd like to read a portion of scripture found in Joel, third verse. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Have you ever thought back about decisions you made? Some good, some bad, but some life-shattering. Right after my wife and I married, the Lord blessed us and laughed, and gave us twins. We'd been married a year, and all of a sudden we've got twins. They don't come with instruction books. It's a day-to-day learning experience. What if I had decided I wouldn't marry her? What if I decided later we would not move to Oklahoma? What if I had have decided later that I would refuse the call of the church to preach the gospel? Can you imagine life-shattering decisions? Decisions that we make just like that, and yet it goes on through our life and affects us. David got up one morning and it was time to go, and the rains were over and the ground was settled and it was time to go to battle. And David had an obligation to be in the forefront. But David made a decision. David stayed home. The soldiers went on to their war. And David was there. David made another decision. He's at nighttime. He's standing and looking out over the temple, over the kingdom. And his eye comes upon a certain woman, and she's bathing. I'll be as gentle as I can about this. She was without clothes, and he saw her. I don't know how it is with you men, but when I see someone where there's a little indiscretion, I turn my head. I just got to turn. David didn't turn. He made a decision, and he looked. And as a matter of fact, the decision went further than that. David had her because he's king. He can. There's no law against it. But there's a law in heaven against it. And David made a decision. He had her brought to where he was. And they lay together. She sent a message back later. She's with child. David's got another decision to make now. Now, what are you going to do now, David? This has just gotten bad. But have you ever been in a situation that turned bad, but it just kept getting worse? And the majority of it was because of the decisions that we made. David said it's really not any big thing. He knows who her husband is, and her husband is in one that he's sent to battle, and the Hittite, and he's out in the battle. So we'll just have him brought us back to where in Jerusalem, and he'll come with his wife, and they'll come together. It'll all be washed away. You know, there's some decisions that just don't wash away. Just don't wash away. There are some decisions that we face constantly through the remainder of our lives. I had a cousin, and I'll tell you quickly because time's at an importance. Him and his three of his buddies left school early one day, and they're on their way, and as they are, young men talking, and they didn't see the stop sign, and they ran through the stop sign, and he had a wreck and killed two of his best friends. Decisions. I remember, I was a young man, I remember being in the hospital, and I remember the doctor going in to tell him the response of all this, and I ran to the farthest end of the hall. I could still hear him screaming, decisions. David, it's going to be all right. All you got to do is bring the high tide back. He'll come with his wife. But David found out in the morning he did not leave. He was right there at the gates. And a man of integrity will tell the king, I just could not do it. Those that are with me are in battle. Those that are with me are fighting the fight. And I can't go to my wife. They're out in the deserts. The Ark of the Covenant is out in the desert. And I cannot, I will not. A man of integrity says, you cannot force me. And he stayed right at the gate. David found him there the next morning. You know what David did? I'll just bring him in, and I'll feed him, and I'll drink with him, and he'll become drunk. And when he's like that, he'll go to his wife. It didn't work. Decisions. David, how low can you go? Well, he comes to a new low of humanity. He sends a message with the high tide. He sends a message, and the message says, put him on the front line. Put him to where no one, where everyone stands a chance of being killed. Put him right there in the heat of the battle. Message comes back from Joab. And guess what's happened? The high tide is dead. David says to himself, so far, so good. No problem here. So when the time of mourning is over, he brings the high tide's wife. He brings Bathsheba to the palace. He marries her. The last verse of that particular chapter, the 11th chapter, says this. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to this house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Listen to this. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I don't know how it is with you, but I'm certain there's lots of times in my life what I have done has displeased the Lord. David, when that occurs, then we have a price to pay. There's certain things that hang in judgment upon us, that what we have accomplished in our life and what David accomplished in his life by the murder, if you will, of the high. David's blood's on David's hands, and it displeased the Lord. I don't know how it is with you, but as a man of God, so many times I've had to bring some very bad news, or I've been in an attendance to see where bad news was given. I know we haven't got time for stories, but I'm going to tell you one, and here's how we handle it at my church. I remember when I was ordained that I felt like I don't have enough stories to tell. All the other preachers, they've got stories. I don't have any, but I'll tell you what, through these 40-something years I've been ordained, I've got a lot of stories. As a matter of fact, at our church, they started numbering them. And when I start with a story, someone will shout out 12, and everybody laughs, and I don't have to take the time to tell the story, but I want to tell this story. And I suppose that if I was home, maybe somebody would shout, 10. We had a lady in our church, one of the first members. Her and her two sisters and their husbands were just such a strong part of our church. She was the last one. They had all passed. She was the last one. And she was the unappointed social director of our church. We didn't call her. The Lord called her, and she would sit up on the very back row, and she awaited for some visitor to come in the back door, and she was right there with them. And she would stand there and she'd say, come sit here with me if you will. She would say, this is our song book and we sing good. And when the Lord tunes our hearts and our voices together, we sing like angels. And our preacher, here for once in a while, he gets a strong feeling from the Lord and he preaches a really good sermon. I hope today is one of those days. And she would say, just listen. She became very sick. I was at the hospital. I don't like going to hospitals. I don't know what to say. What do you say? How you doing? Well, they're sick. You know, how's things going? Well, they had surgery. What do you say? So I'm coming to her. And we had been told a week before she had terminal cancer. They had opened her up. It was too advanced. They closed her back. And they came and told the family, as I was sitting there, there's nothing we can do. We can't do chemo. We can't do radiation. She's beyond our help. So the rest of her days, we're going to make her as comfortable as we can. I'm on the way to the hospital, and I'm trying to think, what am I going to tell her? How am I going to address her? I come and I stand at the foot of her bed, and I look upon her, and I say, Sister Hilton, how are you doing today? Well, she didn't say, Brother Webb, I'm terminally ill. How do you think I'm doing? You know, she looks at me, and she's got this beautiful smile upon her face. And she says, you'll never guess who was just here. And I'm thinking Elder Baker, I'm thinking some members of the church, and I say in honesty, I don't know who's here. She said, Jesus was just here. I said, Jesus. She said, yes, as a matter of fact, he's standing right where you would, and I kind of moved over. Didn't feel like that. I was ought to be standing there, you know. And she said, and I know you want to know how to, I know it was Jesus. I'd love to know that. How do you know? She said, when he spoke to me, I didn't hear him with my ears. I heard him with my soul. And I said, Jesus has been here. Jesus has been here. Oh, David, look what you've done. Look how the Lord's not pleased with you. Look how you have made decisions that are terrible. Young people in our conversations, may God give you grace. May God give you grace to be able to make decisions that are good, godly decisions. Bothers me sometimes when somebody says to our young people, you can do anything you want to do. Well, you can, but you may not be happy with any of it. If your decision involves the Lord, if your decision involves Him working in your life, even if the decision of what university, we have good universities in Texas. And if you folks want to come to our universities, because I'm tired of losing ours to Tennessee and losing ours to Mississippi. I'm tired of that. We got great schools in Texas. May the Lord give you a decision to go right where He wants you to be. And if that's where you are, you'll be happy. I like happy. I enjoy happy. Another story. This is number 12. I was on the way from Amarillo to Lubbock. And you know what the name of the town is about 20 miles out of Lubbock? Happy. I've always wanted to live in Happy, Texas. I put that on Facebook. You may not do Facebook. I do Facebook. I put it on Facebook, and a good friend of mine, a doctor of theology of another religion, he wrote me, and he said, I've known people that have lived 20 miles from Happy all their lives. May we make the decision that we're going to be happy. And however the Lord blesses us as a church, as a people, as individuals, as a nation, we're going to be happy. Why? Because our decisions involve Him and His decisions involve us. David, there's a price to pay. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and he said, Listen to the story, or if you will, of Nathan. So there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, But the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. You got the picture? Man had everything. Man had nothing. Lord just continued to bless the one that had nothing. And in that regard, this man took the only thing the poor man had and gave it to the traveler. David's anger, the fifth verse, was greatly kindled against the man. And the man said to David, as the Lord, David said to him, as the Lord liveth, the man that doeth, hath done this thing, shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And listen to what Nathan said: David, you're the man. You know, when it becomes that particular, when it becomes that serious, when it becomes where the Lord brings that upon us and says, it's you, and it's your involvement, and it's your sin, and the things that you've done, and it's the bad decisions you've made in your life. I retired a year ago, and if I'd have known it had been this great, I'd retired 50 years ago. But I don't know why God did this to me, but I was over women and I worked them hard for several. But every Monday morning, they would come to me and they would moan about how bad the weekend was. And these young women, most of them weren't married. And they said, we met a man. I hated to hear that. We met a man and I thought this was the man. You know, decisions. I said, when you go to the hog pen, what do you think you're going to find? When you go to where there's nothing but hogs, what do you think you're going to find? Decisions. What are you going to find? What are you going to do? That there's nothing good going to come. David, you're the man. And I hate it when the Lord points to me and he says, Thomas, Larry, Webb, you're the man. It ceases my laughter, ceases me feeling good. It brings me to the point where I mourn for my sins. I think one of the things that has been lost through many generations is the ability to mourn for our sins. I don't mean to say I'm sorry. I mean to feel it in your soul. And it doesn't just bring tears to your eyes. It brings regret to your soul. It brings regret to your feelings. David, you're the man. You're the man. Nathan said unto him, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave them the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that hadn't been enough, I would moreover have given to thee such and such. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And here comes the penalty. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Never. For the rest of your life, the sword shall never depart from the house. What's so bad sometimes about bad decisions is that we pay for them. We pay for them. I'm going to tell you story number 18. You don't know this, but we had a man come to our church. And he sat on the back row, and a big hulking guy that probably wasn't dressed as cleanly as brother Philip is, but he was a hulky man. And you know what this mind that's not all there sometimes, you know what he thought? What I thought? Another man looking for something. Another man wanting some money. Another man wanting to know if we have lunch. That man, but you know, something different about this man. This man, when we sang the songs, he knew them. When we turned to another song, he knew the song. And I was kind of confused by that. And he come to me after church. He knew we shook hands. He come up. I know he's got a primitive Baptist pedigree. I know it. He's there. Comes and shake my hands. And he says, you don't know me, and I won't tell you his name, but his dad was a primitive Baptist preacher. And I looked at the man. You know what the man said? I haven't been to church in 27 years. But I woke up this week and the Lord told me I needed to be in church. You know, the Lord gets just that personal sometimes. The Lord brings it just that personal. David, it's your fault. You'll pay for it the rest of your time. And David, something else. That baby that Bathsheba is carrying, that baby's going to die. And the skeptic says, I told you there wasn't a God. Or I told you God didn't have any feeling. That little baby's going to pay for David's sin. May I tell you my perspective of that? I think God looked at that little child. That little child, he said unto that child, come home, my son. Come home. The rest of your life, you will be receive nothing but scorn and be considered the illegitimate son of the king. And every time somebody sees you, they'll use that. But you don't have to pay for that. I'll take. You see, we look at death sometimes as being a penalty. It's a release, folks. It's a release. Come home, lay your head upon my bosom for eons. Rest here. Rest here. The baby died. But God's grace is sufficient. I'm going to tell you how effective a preacher I am. I see what time it is. And I'm going to release you for lunch. And let me tell you another side of that story. I'm diabetic. And so I need to eat lunch also. But David, the rest of your life. You know, really, in a court of justice, what would David have found? Well, David would have been punished. There would have been punishment, and the punishment could probably have been his life. But you see, in the throne room of God, his punishment, his joy is that he will bring us, and when our life is over, no matter how despondent our life is, no matter how full of decay our life is, no matter how bad our life is, he says, you're redeemed. You're mine. I purchased you. So, church, we should be thankful. We should in all things thank God for the blessings that we have, and decisions that we make should be honorable. May God bless you.